We're going to solve a mystery today. I hope that you are ready to do that. Had a lot of fun this week preparing this message, but it really is a very serious one. What am I doing? Oh, inside out. Here. I already solved one mystery. How many of you like political thrilling books? Anybody like the political thrillers? How about a good mystery? Like to read a good mystery? I do. Some of my favorite. One of my favorite authors, he writes political thrillers, is Christian author Joel C. Rosenberg. Wrote books like The Last Jihad or First Hostage Without Warning. And there has been a great read. I enjoy that. It's how I relax. And I just thought about a great political thriller that is found in God's Word. So this story is true, of course. It's in the Word of God. And today I'd like us to be super sleuths on the trail for a clue in a case of really high treason. It combines a political thriller with mystery and intrigue. And so armed with our Bible and our little magnifying glass here, we are going to track down the root of bitterness that poisoned a nation, fueled a rebellion, and wrecked the king's court. And in the process, we're going to solve the puzzle surrounding the story of a man by the name of Ahithophel. So there's a story for Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. It's the only one I know, as you might have heard it before. So you can't go on without giving this story. They went on a camping trip. They had a good meal, and they laid down for the night and went to sleep. Some hours later, Sherlock Holmes woke up, and he nudged Watson, his faithful friend. He said, "Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see." Watson replied, "I see millions and millions of stars." Sherlock Holmes said, "Well, what does that tell you?" Watson pondered for a moment and then said, "Well, astronomically, it tells me there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Chronologically, I deduce the time is 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow." Watson looked at Holmes and said, "What does it tell you, Holmes?" Holmes was silent for a moment, and then he said, "Watson, you idiot, it tells me somebody stole our tent." I like that because sometimes we get so caught up in the details of life, we miss what's really important. And so the title of the message today is, "Who is Ahithophel?" Or "A Violation of Justice." Try to say that name with me, all right? Ahithophel. Ahithophel. I said it wrong now. Ahithophel. There you go. Ah, you got me all worked up here. Do you know who he is? He's a portrait of bitterness, really. There are five passages in the scripture that mention his name. Before we get to him, before we get to our thriller, we need to lay some foundation about bitterness. And don't turn me off, because you might think, well, and because I'm not preaching anybody here in particular, all right? I don't have anybody in mind when I'm preaching this. And don't think, well, I don't have any bitterness in my life, so I don't need to listen. I'll tell you, everybody gets hurt in life. And if you haven't been hurt yet, well, just wait, it'll come. So I want to talk about this important subject because really, it is a message that literally could save somebody's life. And it's a message that at least could save somebody from a downward spiral spiritually. A good outline that works for any sin is really a good three-pointer: the cause of the sin, the consequences of the sin, and the cure for the sin. Today I want to reverse this, and we're going to look at the cure first, and then we're going to look at the consequences and then the cause of the bitterness in Ahithophel's life. So you are not going to believe this story. As I went through the scriptures and looked at it, it was fascinating. It was unbelievable. But we'll get there in just a minute. But we pick it up in Exodus, where Israel had just been delivered from Egypt. They had miraculously crossed the Red Sea. Their hearts were filled with joyous song. You have singing and dancing and then bitterness. You know, it's amazing how quick bitterness can come into our heart. So we read here in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22 about what happened. It said, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now you got to understand, that's a big deal. They already went 3 days without water. Now they're in the wilderness. You can't survive very long without water. And so this is a legitimate concern that they have. And then they're just saying, we have to find some water. I mean, you can imagine the conversation. God, you got us through the Red Sea, but hello, we need a drink. It was a legitimate concern. The problem was how they handled their legitimate concern. And I believe that everything that we need to understand this idea of bitterness and to handle it is found right here in Exodus chapter 15. In verse 23, it says, when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the word Marah means bitter. So we could actually read it like this. They came to bitter. They could not drink of the waters of bitter, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called bitter. So 5 times you have the word bitter there. Verse 24, so the people. And this next word is one of the words that, you know, it sounds like what it is. So the people murmured. You say that word with me? Murmured. You know, it's just like it sounds. But let me tell you what murmuring is. Murmuring is doubting God verbally. When we murmur, we are doubting God verbally. After everything God had brought the Israelites through, after everything the Israelites saw God do, they doubted him verbally. They are struggling in their ability to trust God. Notice what it says in verse 24. So the purple people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, this wasn't any way to handle the problem of no water. The way to handle the problem was to go to God and ask for his help. Instead, they verbally doubted God by going after Moses. So the people murmured against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? What are we going to drink? These waters are bitter. Is there any fresh water around that we can drink? What I'm going to give you next is a definition of bitterness. And before we talk about Ahithophel, you have to know what bitterness is all about. Write this down, take a picture, do something, because I want you to remember this. Bitterness is an unresolved violation of your justice system. You say that with me? Bitterness is an unresolved violation of your justice system. This is theirs. Hey, God, what's the deal? You deliver us from Egypt, you get us through the Red Sea, and then you just bring us out into the wilderness to die. That's not right. So number one thing that I see in marriages and families and in homes, this unresolved violation of someone's justice system. What they did to me, that wasn't right. They hurt me. And they never, ever asked for forgiveness. They never made it right. You know, we live in a culture where everything has to be fair. But God is not fair, and I'm glad that he is not. Because if God was fair, none of us would be here this morning. We would get our just dessert. But God is not fair, but he is faithful and what? Just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It wasn't fair that Jesus had to go to the cross and die. I should have won. been the one to die and pay for my own sins. But that wouldn't have worked anyway. Only God could do that. And so Jesus came out of his great love, and he sacrificed himself, facing the wrath of God and providing justice for us. So our God is a just God. So here they come. They need water. And by the way, if we don't understand the justice of God and the difference between the fairness of man and the justice of God, we're probably going to be bitter people. So understand that God is a just God. So here the Israelites come. They need water. They come to the water. They drink it and they spit it out. Oh, that is bitter. Moses, this is bitter water. This isn't right. God should have given us water that we could drink. This is a violation of our justice system. See, let me tell you about our justice system. We have two major problems with it. One is we are subjective. We live in the moment. We live in the moment. We don't see things from the beginning all the way to the end. And so something happens in life, we say, hey, this isn't right. But we don't realize what God is trying to do. And if we could see things from God's point of view and we could see the beginning from the end, we would say that God is just. And by the way, God doesn't settle all of his accounts in October, as the saying says. Abraham looked up into the heavens and he said, shall not the God of all the earth do that which is right? God is just. Let me make a little disclaimer here. I'm not saying that we don't fight for justice. I'm not saying that we don't strive for justice. We don't work toward justice, especially for those that don't have a mouth for their own, a voice of their own to speak. I'm not saying that. I'm going after a principle. I mean, I have the privilege of serving now on the board for the Amos Center of Justice and Liberty, Law and Liberty. So I do believe in justice, but I'm going after a principle here in our life, because if we feel that our justice system has been violated, there is a very good chance that we can become bitter over it. Do you know the attribute of Job that got him through that whole ordeal? We might think, well, it's God's sovereignty. He was focusing on God's sovereignty, that God was in control. But I would say that really wasn't it. We could say, well, maybe it was because he was relying upon God's mercy. But I don't think that's it either. I think the thing that got Job through his trials was he knew that God was just. Because he said this, he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What did his wife do? His wife told him to curse God and die. He says, you talk like a foolish woman. Should not we receive good from the hand of God, and should we not receive evil? And then the scripture says this, in all this, Job sinned not with his lips. In other words, Job said, honey, I don't understand what's happening right now. I don't understand why we have to go through these trials. I don't understand what these things that we are experiencing, but it doesn't seem fair with what is happening in our lives. But despite all that, I know that God is just, and I know that my God will not do wrong. So justice is so important in our lives, but we tend to look at things through a subjective view. So you might be going through something in your life right now that you think is not right. And maybe you've even complained to God about it. Maybe you've even murmured a little bit to God and said, God, this is not right. What is happening in my life right now is not right. Be careful. Be careful. Don't become bitter because of the subjectivity of your justice system. Our second problem is that we are depraved. Our justice system is bent. An unresolved violation of your justice system. You might feel that way against God. God, you gave me the wrong parents. God, you allowed me to be born in the wrong part of history. God, you gave me the wrong gender. By the way, there's a lot of bitterness we know going on about that right now, don't we? So many people not accepting their sexuality and their gender that God made them. There are some things in which we think God has done us wrong. And vertically, we have a problem with God. We wouldn't want to admit that. But deep down in our heart, yeah, there's a little murmuring there. We feel that God is not being right with us. God, why do I have this problem? God, why have you allowed this to happen in my life? What did I ever do? What did I do wrong that have caused this, that has brought this on? So we can get bitter toward God. We can also get bitter toward others, horizontally. Somebody says something, it does something to us, and this unresolved violation. Sometimes it's somebody in our family. Sometimes it's somebody in our church. And we have this unresolved violation between us and another individual. So let me give you the cure, and then we can get to this political thriller. The cure here is found in Exodus, and he cried to the Lord. Exodus 15, 25. He cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a what? A tree. The Lord showed him a tree. Do you know what that tree is a picture of? This tree is a picture of Calvary's cross. God showed Moses a tree, and then he told him what to do with it. He told him to throw it into the water. And when he threw it into the waters were made sweet. When you have an unresolved violation of your justice system, you need to go to the tree. You need to go to the cross. You need to go to the place where Christ died. And you remember what Jesus did for you there. And no matter how bitter your situation, that tree can make your situation sweet. Let me explain. If your problem with is God, and you say, God, I don't understand why you allowed this in my life. God, I don't like the way that you made me. God, I don't even know if you really love me. And you begin to question the love of God. If you think God has done something wrong in your life, go to Calvary. And you look at what Jesus did on that cross for your sin. And you see the love of God there. And it says in Romans chapter 8, he that spared not his own son, but delivered us up, him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? You see the love of God at the cross like never before. You hear Jesus saying and crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's the answer to that question? God, why have you forsaken me? It's because God loves you. He forsook his only son so that he could demonstrate his love to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen. Maybe your problem is not with God. You know God loves you, but things have happened in your life and people have said things and people have done things out of their own free will and that have hurt you deeply. Maybe you have been betrayed by close friends. I know it hurts. I'm not trying to just pass over this. I know the hurts are real, but I love you too much to not say and warn you that that very thing could turn into bitterness in your life, and don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Once it gets away from you, you really can't control it. But if you've been hurt by others, what do? You go to the tree. You go to the cross because Jesus died on the cross for all of your sins. You don't live life without having people hurt you. And whatever somebody has done to me does not compare to what I have done to Jesus. And when I realize that what I have done to Jesus, I can forgive others who have hurt me. And so if you are struggling with an unresolved justice system, go to the cross of Calvary. Consider Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ's sake also forgave you. For Christ's sake, forgive them. In the same way that Christ died on the cross and forgave you. And Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree When he had thrown into the waters were made sweet. Whenever you take a bitter situation and throw the cross of Calvary into that situation, the bitter waters become sweet. Now, who is Ahithophel? Who is this guy? He's fascinating. The first occurrence of him is in 2 Samuel 15. And I say fascinating, not really in a good way. He's just interesting here. David has an incredibly bitter son, Absalom. He has a major unresolved violation of his justice system toward his dad, toward David. Absalom is, he's going to take David's kingdom. And he's the total package. He's charismatic. He's good looking. He's got all the qualities that people look for in a leader. And he's stolen the hearts of the people of Israel away from his father, David. So he's about ready to take the kingdom away from his father, David. And so what does he do? He gets his cabinet together. He's going to have to get his advisors together. And in 2 Samuel 15, verses 10 through 12, it says, "But Absalom sent scouts throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'When you hear the sound of the horn, say, Absalom has become king in Hebron.' Now 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem, invited and unsuspecting. They did not know anything. But Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, the advisor of David from his city Gilo, while he was offering the sacrifices. Now the conspiracy was strong, for the number of people with Absalom was continually growing." So we know a little bit about him now here, right? He was one of David's advisors. And so Absalom sent for him. Verse 13 tells us that a messenger came to David and said, "The hearts of the men of Israel are following Absalom." So now I have a question. I have another question. Why did he go after this particular advisor? I mean, if you're going to have a coup and take over another kingdom, why would you go to the previous king's advisor? Only one reason, right? To get him on your side. But what makes Absalom think that he can get Ahithophel on his side? Unless he knew something about him that would cause him to jump on board and become part of his team. Because in other words, he knows that Ahithophel has a violation of his justice system, just like Absalom. You know what I found out in life? Bitter people find bitter people. Birds of the feather flock together. You have to find people to support your legal view of your injustice of God. So who is this Ahithophel guy? I mean, really, who is he? He's David's counselor, yes, but why? Why would Absalom go to David's advisor to get him on his team? Well, we move down to verse 31. It's our second method. Let's take a look there. Our second mention of Ahithophel. Now, I don't know yet why he won't get why he chose him to be on his team, but I do know this. I know that if Absalom, who is one bitter son, is choosing Ahithophel to be on his team, I know that Ahithophel is a bitter man. So David has to escape his own city, the city of Jerusalem, because Absalom has taken it over. And another messenger comes running up to David and he says, "David, you are not going to believe this. Absalom has stolen one of your advisors. And you'll never guess who it is. You'll never guess that he is now with your son. Now don't tell me. Don't tell me. Don't say it. It's Ahithophel. Oh, I knew it." And David knows the power of this advisor. Verse 31, now it was reported to David that Ahithophel was conspiring with Absalom, and David said, O Lord, make the advice of Ahithophel folly. Verse 32, when David came to the summit where he would worship God, Hushai the Archite approached him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. I like this guy, Hushai. He's running up to David. He's gotten all dirty. His hair's a mess. He's one of those people that just shows up in your life when you need them, right? We have those people. They may not always be in our life, but there are times when they show up, and they always show up at just the right time. Aren't you glad for people like that in your life? They're a brush of fresh air. They just refresh you. But he comes to David, his coat is torn, his hair is full of dirt, and he comes up running to David, and he says, David, I want you to know, David, that I'm on your side. And if there is anything that I can do for you, David, you just name it. You can count on me. I'll be faithful to you. And David says, Hushai, it's great to see you. And I would love to have you here by my side, but you know, you can help me more by not staying with me here, but by going back to Jerusalem. I just found out that Ahithophel is part of the conspiracy. So here's what I need you to do. In verses 33 and 34, David said to him, if you pass on with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city, you may say to Absalom, I am your servant, O king, as I was a servant of your father. As I was then, so now am I your servant, so as to counter the advice of Ahithophel. So David says, you can help me, and the best way that you can help me is by infiltrating and spying on Absalom and Ahithophel. And whatever Ahithophel is saying to Absalom, you take the other side. You counterbalance his counsel. And so Hushai does it. And then we go to chapter 16, verses 20 through 23. It's the third time Ahithophel is mentioned. The third time. This is a very interesting passage because it gives us a description of bitterness that is so important for all of us to see, all of us to learn. Verse 20, Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your advice. What shall we do? So Absalom says, hey, Ahithophel, we got the kingdom now. What do you think I ought to do now? What should I do next? What's our strategy going forward? In verses 21 and 22, Ahithophel said to Absalom, lie with your father's concubines, whom he left to watch over the palace. When all Israel hears that you have made yourself abhorred by your father, then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they set up a tent for Absalom on the roof on top of the house. Well, what house was that? Oh, you know David's palace. Something happened on that roof. David should have been out to battle. It was a time for kings to go to battle. But David had stayed home. And he didn't sleep because of his conscience. And so he went up on that same roof where he saw Bathsheba. So what's the big deal about all this? Well, first of all, it is actually a fulfillment of prophecy. Nathan came to David, said two things were going to happen because of that sin with Bathsheba. One was that the son would die, and that's the one we usually remember. The second thing that would happen is what's being discussed right here. Absalom, you take a tent and you set it up on the same roof where David did this immoral thing with Bathsheba. You take your father's concubines and let all Israel see, and justice will be done to David. He took a man's wife, you take his concubines, and David will finally get what he deserves. You got to ask yourself, what kind of unresolved justice does Ahithophel feel? When someone has unresolved violation of their justice system, they are looking for ways to get back. They want revenge. Even if they don't see that person ever again, they will live out that revenge in their mind. So Ahithophel is saying, it's time to get back at David. I got to ask myself, who is this guy? What is going on with him? What is going through his mind? We come to the fourth mention of him. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. Ahithophel says, also said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men so that I may rise and pursue David tonight. I will overtake him while he is weary and weak and strike him with terror. All of the people who are with him will flee. Then I will strike only the king, and I will return all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you are seeking, all the people will be at peace." Now, let me tell you something you don't know yet. You will discover this later on, but you need to know it now. Ahithophel is an old man. And he comes in and he says, "Absalom, I want to talk to you about something." "Yeah, what do you want, Ahithophel?" "You give me 12,000 men, and I'll get David myself, and I'll bring him back, and I'll kill him." At this point, Absalom would be like, "Wow, take it easy, old man. The guy is so bitter. You give me 12,000 men, and I'll get David myself, and I'll kill him. Who is this guy? Who is this guy, and why is he so bitter? What unresolved violation of his justice system does he have that he wants to kill David himself?" Hushai comes. Remember Hushai? He comes in to see Absalom, and he has a masterful way of handling Absalom's pride and bitterness. And Absalom says, that Ahithophel? He thinks I should go out right now and get David. But I got to tell you, he is one bitter guy. What do you think I should do?" "Oh, I don't think you want to do that, Absalom." "I don't?" "No. No, you don't. You want to wait a while. That would bring more attention to you, and when they come back on their own, then you take them." And Absalom listens to Hushai instead of Ahithophel. You got to see this in verse 23. 2 Samuel 17, 23. "When Ahithophel realized that his advice was not followed, he saddled his donkey and returned to his house in his own city. He gave instruction to his household. He got his household in order. Then he hanged himself and died. He was interred in the tomb of his father." I just want to throw this out there. I wonder how many people commit suicide because at the root is a violation of their unresolved justice system. I don't know, but I think it would be good to talk to somebody. I just thought of that this week as I came across this. I think it would be good to talk to somebody if you think is contemplating suicide. Listen, do you have some bitterness because of something that has happened to you that has never been resolved? And I'll tell you this, if that is not true physically, you will commit spiritual suicide with bitterness. We have been praying for revival. You've been praying for revival, right? We've been praying for revival. But can I tell you, you'll never have revival in your own heart if there's bitterness there. There's not room for bitterness in the heart of somebody whose heart is completely torn toward God. Now, there's one more passage in the Bible that mentions Ahithophel's name. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 34. "I turned to this passage and saw that this is the passage that is naming God's mighty men." You know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, Ahithophel? He's one of David's mighty men. You know what? He's not. But his son is. We don't know who he is yet. We don't know what his problem is. But I would never have guessed that his son was a mighty man in David's army. It tells me that what happened to Ahithophel didn't happen to his son. Whatever it was, his son did not get bitter over it, but Ahithophel did. In verse 34, it tells us Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. So, yeah, who is this guy? We don't know, but he had a son that wound up being one of David's mighty men. You know that everything in your life will either make you bitter or better. Ahithophel got bitter. Eliam got better. Whatever has happened, Eliam has worked through it, but Ahithophel hasn't. And at this point, we have gone through all the verses in the Bible that talk about Ahithophel, and we still don't know what caused his bitterness. So, we need to do a little more detective work. Where do you think we can go next? Where can we turn next? Anybody think we should take a look at his son, Eliam? I think that might be a good idea. And the answer does lie there. He's mentioned two times in the Bible. One is here. The other is in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And here the mystery is solved. 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 3. In the spring of the year, the time when the kings go out to battle, David sent out Joab and his officers and all of Israel with him. They brought to ruin the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening when David arose from his bed and was walking on the roof of the king's house, from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. So David sent someone to inquire about the woman, and it was asked, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam?" Wow. The last piece of the puzzle puts the whole picture together. Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandpa. Now we realize what had happened. And while everybody is singing David's praises, Ahithophel would say, "You think David is so great? Let me tell you, he is not. Let me tell you what David did to our family, what he did to our name, what he did to our granddaughter, what he did to my grandson-in-law. He was a good man, a good warrior, and he had him killed." So he didn't see David the way a lot of other people did. And he had an unresolved violation of his justice system. But again, Eliam, the dad of Bathsheba, made it through. He took David to the Messiah that was to come. He understood the sacrifices as a picture of what the Messiah would do one day. And he was able to forgive David of this transgression. If you are harboring bitterness, you have to go to the tree. You have to go to the cross of Christ. Yes, you might think this is not right, what they did. And it wasn't. It was not right. It's not right what happened in my life. But Lord, I know that you love me. And what I did to you and what was done to you on the cross was a lot worse than what has ever happened to me. And so, God, I forgive them and I let it go. You know, we are never more like Jesus than when we forgive. And God will help you do the impossible when you say, "God, I forgive this person now. I have held an unresolved violation of my justice system that has turned into bitterness toward this situation, toward this person." And even if you can't say, "I forgive them," ask God for the grace to give you the ability to forgive them. Because there are times when you just can't. It is impossible. Only the love and the grace of God can reach down into your heart and change that bitterness into love. And I'm not saying that all these relationships need to be restored or anything like that. What I am saying, though, is that for your own sake, you need to forgive them. For your own sake, you can't let bitterness stay in your heart. You have to go to the cross of Christ. You have to find deliverance. You have to find freedom there. Because really, the person that is bound is you. And you're the one that needs to be set free. How about, God, forgive me for the bitterness I've had toward you. I have felt that you have been unjust. But I'm choosing to trust you that you, the judge of all the earth, will do that which is right. I'm telling you this, church, I'm telling you that Ahithophel killed himself over this. He killed himself over the bitterness because he didn't know how to deal with this unresolved justice system. Do you know something? If he hadn't killed himself, do you know who his great-grandson would have been? Wow, think about this. His great-grandson would have been the wisest counselor that ever lived, other than Jesus Christ. Solomon. Solomon was the great-grandson of Ahithophel. Can you imagine the joy that he would have had to have had a grandson like Solomon to instruct and to guide? But he lost it all because of the bitterness in his own heart. He never got to see the greatest joy he could ever have in raising and teaching and training Solomon. Perhaps there's somebody here today, you are hanging on to things that are literally eating you up. They're destroying the relationships around you. They are destroying you spiritually. And I want to tell you today, you will never know the joy that God has for you as long as you continue to hang on to it. What is bitterness? Tell me, the unresolved violation of my justice system. Say it again, the unresolved violation of my justice system. If that's you, go to the tree. Go to the cross. Because God has so much for you. God has so many joys and blessings that await you, that he wants you to experience. And he knows that you won't experience that unless you go to the cross and you see Jesus there and see what he did for you. And then let it go. Let it go. We're going to have communion here, and my family is going to scoot out. And Pat is going to come, and he's going to lead us in a communion service. But before I go, I just want you to know that I wanted to do communion at the end of the service. Because if you have bitterness in your heart, this is your opportunity to come to the cross. Before you take the communion emblems, make sure that you've gone to the cross. And even if you can't say, well, my heart is completely, I can't say that it's completely empty of all bitterness, but you can say, I've been to the cross and I've asked Jesus to remove it. Then you can have communion today. I think it's the best thing that we can do to get rid of that bitterness and to not have this continually unresolved problem with our justice system, whether it's toward God or toward others. So God bless you, Pat.
Praise God. Whoa. This is fine. That's enough. Jesus says, all who are weary and heavy laden, all we need to do is come to him. And today we have an opportunity to come to Christ in a new and a fresh way. Gentlemen, the ushers, would you come at this time, please? Today is a day we can celebrate. It is a day that we can come to Christ. It is a day that we can remember what Christ has done upon the cross for each and every one of us. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23, "For I received from the Lord all what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper. 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood, in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We proclaim what Christ has done for each and every one of us. He died on the cross that we might have life and life abundantly. When we can do nothing, he did it all. He loved us so much, he was willing to give his life for each and every one of us. Gentlemen, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time that we can come to you, a time that we can realize you are our all in all, a time that we can say, Lord, I need you in a mighty way right now. And Lord, that is a time that we can find grace and mercy in our time of need. Be with us, Lord, I pray in this time. Lord, let it be a celebration. Let it be a remembrance of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Gentlemen, would you please serve? At this time, I'm so used to doing it myself. At this time, you can come forward and receive the elements, and later we will partake into them. We'll partake together at the same time. Yeah. And also, there is gluten-free bread.
There is a vast supply.